And Sharon Baker, would you come share your testimony of God's grace?
Good morning. My name is Sharon Baker, and I'm here to tell you what Christ has done in my life. I grew up in a Pentecostal-style church where I was taught that you choose to follow Christ by getting baptized, at which point you are made right with God, or justified. Later, you are sanctified or cleansed in preparation for the new birth and the gift of the Holy Spirit. At the age of 13, I wasn't quite sure how all this worked, but I decided to get baptized anyway. Lots of other kids were doing it, and I was sure my parents were in great anticipation. So I prayed for God to forgive my sins, as my mom had encouraged, but I was only going with emotions. Romans 3:23 says that everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's high standard. I, unfortunately, had no remorse for being a sinner in rebellion against a righteous God. I justified my own sin by thinking I was a pretty good kid, denying what Jesus says in Luke 18:19, that no one is good except God. And I trusted my own heart, not knowing the wisdom of Jeremiah 17:9 that says that the human heart is the most deceitful and desperately wicked thing. In those teen years after baptism, there was no evidence of change in my life because I didn't understand what true repentance looked like. I thought I could just add Jesus to my life like salt for my own convenience. Thus, I continued in my sinful ways, going to church, fooling myself and others. In high school, I met Wesley Baker, the man who, unbeknownst to me, would become my husband years later. In college, he studied to be an airline pilot in southeastern Arizona, but shortly after, he was diagnosed with lymphoma at the age of 19. Though he did go into remission for 2 years after an autologous bone marrow transplant, the cancer continued to recur as he went to school. Meanwhile, I graduated college, got a job, and started working the 8-to-5. Not long after, I started seeing this guy from work, but months later, I was crying myself to sleep, praying for God to get me out of my mess and lead me to the right person. Through a series of events only God could have ordained, Wesley and I were married a year later, and not long after, he came to faith in Christ. I'll never forget when he told me that despite all the suffering he'd endured, he was thankful that God allowed him to have cancer because it truly humbled him. He admitted that he would have otherwise been an arrogant pilot somewhere on the East Coast, lost, never having found Christ. Not 3 years after we got married, Wesley had deteriorated significantly, and the doctors put him on hospice in our home. But it was killing me watching him waste away, so one day I took him to the ER, where he was put in the ICU. After all the IVs and fluids, he was the smiley, chatty Wesley I hadn't seen in weeks, and I truly thought God had answered my prayer to heal him completely. One night, as I knelt down to pray, there was a certain feeling of the calm before the storm that I couldn't put my finger on. Wesley looked so good, but he was supposed to have cancer. He was on hospice, and all that we'd been through should have been a trial. But somehow, I was not worried. My faith felt strong, and I could just see God bringing Wesley home, healed. I said, "Lord, was it that easy? I put my faith in you, and you healed him? Where's the test, the trial that you promised to those you love? How will I know if I have faith if it's not being tested?" And just like that, not really knowing what I was asking for, I prayed for God to send me a trial to test my faith. And God answered. Wesley's body was beginning to drown with all the blood transfusions, and they put him on a vent, which he hated and tried desperately to remove. His wish would come true a couple of days later when the doctors announced that the cancer had reached his bones, and he wouldn't survive the day. I asked him if he was ready to go with Jesus, and he nodded. He was sure, and I was shattered. 10 minutes after removing the vent, his pulse stopped, and he breathed his last, peacefully. But I couldn't believe it. I turned to my brother-in-law for prayer. I knew God could raise the dead. Why not show his glory now? But the look he gave me said, "That's not how it works." God would not raise Wesley from the dead that day. He had a different plan for my life. So I kept going to church, but I was very broken. After a year, I felt dead inside. Nothing satisfied me, and I was unhappy. I wondered why God would give me what I'd always wanted, a loving husband, only to take him away. I stopped going to church, and I fell off the wagon. I fell back into old sinful habits of the past, and I started to see someone else from work. I was looking for something, someone, to complete me. And when the relationship was a struggle, I tried to find joy in other things like shopping or eating out. I knew spending money on myself wouldn't satisfy, but I did it anyway. At one point, I began to go to a local coffee shop as an escape, and I tell myself, I'm allowed to have at least one guilty pleasure in life. At least it's not something worse. But deep down, I knew God was saying, you're looking for the ultimate satisfaction, but this isn't it. And despite my rebellion and sinful living, God was working in the midst of all the difficult situations, the hurt and the pain, and he was drawing me near to him. One providential day, by God's divine knowledge and wisdom, he led my childhood friend Lydia to send me a John MacArthur sermon that her sister Grace had shared with her. I was, however, very hesitant, having never heard sermons from any other church. So I prayed, Lord, I don't know this man, and I don't know if this is biblical, so please give me discernment to distinguish between solid and anti-scriptural teaching. Much to my surprise, the Bible was opened up so clearly, and the Lord led me to listen to more and more sermons till I was hooked. If I saw a title that was relevant to my life, I would listen to it. And because of such faithful expository preaching, I was learning so much about the Word of God. I don't know the exact moment of my salvation, but I know God began a good work in me, as Philippians 1:6 says, because my desires were now for Christ. I was being convicted of sin in my life, and my affections for the things of the world began to fade. I didn't understand it yet, but this was the Holy Spirit's work of progressive sanctification in me, because I was definitely not changing myself. Galatians 5:17 says that the Spirit gives us desires opposite to that of the sinful nature, and this was becoming evident in many ways. Previously, I had loved my sinful ways and the deeds of the flesh, which Galatians 5:19-21 says include sexual immorality, moral impurity, promiscuity, hatred, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, drunkenness, and things of that nature. Galatians 6:8 goes on to say that those who live only to satisfy their own sinful nature will harvest decay and death from that sinful nature. In other words, as Romans 6:23 puts it, the wages or the payment for my sin was death, as in eternal death. But thank God that there is hope, because God offers eternal life as a free gift through faith in Jesus Christ. And by accepting this gift, my interest in this world was crucified to the cross of Christ, and the world's interest in me also died, as Galatians 6:14 says. My desires were now for hearing songs that worshiped my God. The old secular songs I used to love became empty, void, and hopeless. Where before I used to binge watch Netflix, God began to put a bad taste in my mouth for the impure and ungodly. This and many more things God changed, and the changes were progressive over time. At one point, the sermons convicted me of the importance of being in community with believers. And I began to pray for the Lord to lead me to a church like John MacArthur's with faithful expository preaching of the Word of God. I confessed, I didn't know where to start. But one day he answered. Never having been to the Fuddruckers on Preston Elliott, I got out of the car on a Friday night, looked up at the bright sign that said Grace Bible Church, and thought, sounds too much like John MacArthur's Grace Community Church to be coincidence. That Sunday, I came, and it was here, during the Romans 6 series, that I finally understood the purpose of baptism, which is to broadcast the change that God has already accomplished in a person, not the means for accomplishing the change. Just like a sign on the freeway broadcasting icy roads doesn't make ice appear on the road, so baptism doesn't bring about the new birth in someone's life. Baptism is the sign on the road. A person's public expression of their repentance, a turning 180 degrees from sin to follow Christ. God, in response, justifies them, making them right with God. It was then I realized that when I got baptized before God changed me, That was my doing, my work, not God's. I was trying to help God along when Scripture clearly says in Galatians 2:16 that no one can be made right with God by simply following the rules. Today, I am thankful that God brought me here, where I'm constantly reminded of the gospel, the good news, that Jesus came to save sinners by his death on the cross. I came to Christ in humility and repentance, acknowledging that I required God's divine accomplishment alone to change my life, not Jesus plus my own efforts. Ephesians 2:8-9 says, "It is by grace, through faith in Jesus Christ, that we are saved. And this salvation is not by our own doing. It is a free gift from God. It is not a result of any human achievement, so that no one can boast. Then it is God alone who gets the glory. And I am here to be baptized to boast in my Savior and what he has done in my life."